Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Turn your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. This is the breakthrough Sunday in the Exodus story. This is where one of the greatest events in the Old Testament happens, other than creation and Noah's flood. This is one of the most powerful, amazing, remarkable, and significant events in the entire Old Testament. It's when God releases hundreds of thousands of Hebrew slaves from their enslavement in Egypt. And it becomes the picture in the Old Testament of what Jesus came to fulfill for us, how he delivers us from bondage and slavery to sin, from domination by the kingdom of darkness, and brings us into his kingdom and changes our lives and makes us new in resurrection power. So this is the breakthrough story. I would say every person in this room probably needs a breakthrough somewhere this morning. I mean, if you're in middle school, your breakthrough probably looks like high school to you. And it's like, that will never arrive. If you're on the other end of the age spectrum, if you're a senior adult, your breakthrough may look like a breakthrough in your children's lives or your grandchildren's lives that you're praying for, or a great breakthrough in your health condition, or a breakthrough from just anxieties that seem harder to control the longer you live and the older you get. If you're in midlife, you probably need a breakthrough. Trying to reconnect with your purpose and just a spiritual breakthrough and spiritual renewal. If you're a young family, you probably need a breakthrough in your family. If you're married, you may need a breakthrough in your marriage. And if you're single, you may need a breakthrough. And that does not necessarily mean marriage, but there's just a breakthrough of significance and fruitfulness and influence in your life. We all need breakthrough. I'm praying for a breakthrough as we move forward in Central Assembly this year. I'm praying for spiritual breakthrough. We'll see people saved and healed and set free and revived. I'm praying for spiritual breakthrough in the city of Springfield. I'm praying for spiritual breakthrough in our nation that we so greatly need. We are a people who are in need of great breakthroughs, but we are the ones who serve the God of the breakthrough. That even death wasn't too hard for him to break through in resurrection life. We're going to talk about breakthrough. This is the breakthrough moment. Now, breakthroughs always involve what you're like before the breakthrough and what you're like after the breakthrough, right? It's like those diet commercials, before and after. It's like those HGTV shows, your house before the design expert gets a hold of it, and your house after the design expert. You don't even know it's the same place. There's a before and an after. So in Exodus 14, the picture is shaped around a before and after description for us. From verse 10 of Exodus 14, here's before. As you know, Pharaoh said, okay, you guys can go. And then he changes his mind. It's after the last of the 10 plagues. The angel of death has passed over, but every home with the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the doorway is spared the judgment of the angel of death. That's a picture of you and I, spared eternal judgment if the blood of Christ, who we call the Lamb of God, is over our lives. So after that ultimate 10th judgment, Pharaoh says, you guys, go. And then he changes his mind and he starts chasing them. And as Pharaoh approached the Israelites, verse 10, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That would be before. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Here's the after picture. They, of course, are trapped. They have a sea on one side of them, the Red Sea, and they have the Egyptians from inland coming after them. They're trapped at the edge of the sea. But here's the after God parts the sea, and they cry over, go over on dry land. But the Israelites, 29, verse 29, the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with, get this, a wall of water on their right and on their left, and the ground under their feet dry. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. Well, those are two radically different pictures, before and after. Let's put them in a list. Before, they were terrified. Said they saw the, in verse 10, they saw the Egyptians after them, and they were terrified and cried out to the Lord. There was terror. In that before picture, there's a lot of blame. You know, and most of us, before we need breakthroughs, we wrestle with who to blame. There's got to be somebody. There's got to be a scapegoat somewhere. There's got to be somebody to blame for why we are where we are. And they certainly were doing that. And they focused on Moses. Moses, didn't we tell you we shouldn't do this? And it would have been better for us if you never showed up. What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? They blamed Moses. They weren't blaming Pharaoh. They were just blaming Moses. He was the closest thing, and he got it. You got us into this trouble. That's often how the before picture is. We just are pretty fixated on all the people or situations that are responsible for getting us in the place where we even need a breakthrough. And then despair. They had just given up hope. We're here to die in the desert. However, here's the after picture. And it takes those three things of terror, blame, and despair and reverses them completely. Instead of terror, they end up in the after picture in awe of God. And the people feared the Lord. They were in awe of the Lord. And not only was there awe of what God did, may you come to that place in life where you are just in awe. I talk to people sometimes and they'll say, I am just in awe of what God did for me. That's a great part of the after picture. And trust. I mean, before they were just trying to find somebody to blame. Now they weren't blaming anybody. Their trust was in the Lord. Verse 31, the second half. And the Israel saw the mighty hand of God displayed, and the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, even their lead, even the guy they were blaming. They turned around and began to put their trust in the Lord. And instead of despair, here was breakthrough. They went through. Can you imagine? You got an attacking army on one side and a body of water on the other. And what happens? The body of water opens up and the ground at the sea bottom dries up and you walk across. I mean, this was one spectacular breakthrough. And this is God's invitation to every one of us to move forward to breakthrough by God's power. Two things happen. How did we get from before to after? There are two things between these two paragraphs that we just read that are responsible for this breakthrough. I call them the pillar and the parting. The pillar and the parting. Let's look at the pillar first of all. That pillar is described to us in verse 19. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. So there they are, the sea on one side, Pharaoh's armies charging in on the other. And the angel of the Lord, remember, the cloud of God's presence would direct them. It'd be a cloud by day and fire by night. And it said the pillar of the cloud of God's presence that had been traveling in front of Israel and leading them out of Egypt, it now went to their rear guard. And the pillar of cloud, middle of verse 19, the pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. This was cloud and fire, the pictures of God's presence throughout the book of Exodus. This cloud of God's presence comes behind them, coming between, verse 20, the armies of Egypt and Israel. And through the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. So first of all, it's the pillar of the cloud of God's presence that goes and positions itself between the people of God and their enemies. Can you imagine that? And there you see cloud and fire. On one side, it's just darkness towards the Egyptians. On the other side, all night, it's light towards the Hebrew people. And God positions himself so that neither went near the other all night long. This is part of breakthrough. God is going to start, by the power of his presence, putting distance between you and the enemy. I'm praying that'll happen. And especially, here's especially how God does that in his life. He distances you from Satan's lies, from the enemy's lies. Listen, there, just the very presence of Pharaoh's marauding army caused them to come to a lot of very wrong conclusions. We're going to die. Moses led us off the course. He's to blame. We're powerless against these people. There's no hope for us. It would have been better for us to be slaves, to stay in Egypt. At least we'd be alive. Yeah, we'd be slaves, but at least be alive. I mean, Egypt's actually looking good to them again. What God's trying to deliver them from is actually looking good to them again. They came to all of these very wrong conclusions. I want to tell you, your self-talk can be absolutely vicious, and it can also be very wrong. And this is one of the greatest tools that the enemy uses to defeat us and to hold breakthrough back from us. He begins to shape our bondage with a structure of lives that give longevity and shape to that bondage. You know, you can never sin without lying to yourself. Do you realize that? About God, about others, yourself. You can never sin without telling yourself a lie of some sort. Your addiction can never be perpetrated without you continuing to build structures of misconceptions and lies around that. Now, here's what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do in John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And Jesus would later say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. But God's truth is countered by the enemy's lies. And every area of bondage, every area that needs breakthrough in our lives, usually is structured by systems of lies that give that slavery, that bondage, that addiction, that life situation, structure, and shape. And so as we see this picture, as I see that the pillar of God's presence came right between Pharaoh's army and Israel so that neither went near the other all night. In the night that precedes breakthrough in your life, I'm praying that God's Spirit will begin to distance you from the lies of the enemy. You have courage not to believe all the wrong conclusions you're coming to and all the things you fear and only what's in front of your eyes. But the eyes of faith are not the eyes of the natural world. The eyes of faith latch on to other truths and sometimes even defy what we feel. I tell you, let me give you a short list. First of all, there's lies about God that we can succumb to. Perhaps you're here and the main lie that you're believing is there is no God. I want you to give him a chance. I'm amazed at all the creative ways in which Jesus can reveal himself to somebody. You don't have the empirical data to say categorically there's no God. I challenge you to let the presence of God step into that lie. And the presence of God starts separating you from what the enemy is saying to you. Like the pillar of cloud came between the Hebrew people and Pharaoh's army. Or sometimes the lie is, well, he's there, but he doesn't care. I think God forgot my name and lost my address. Have you ever felt that way? I have, but that's a lie. That's how you feel, but that's a lie. Or I don't think he answers my prayers. You know, I'm not that spiritual, and I don't think God answers other people's prayers in the church I go to, but he doesn't answer my prayers. That would be a lie. You know, God, or on the other side, God loves me so much, he'd never judge me for what I'm doing right now. He loves me so much. You know what? That's not how my parents lived. When I messed up, they needed to straighten me out, right? So they'd say, because we love you, this is going to hurt you a whole lot more than it hurts us. And I never believed that, actually, although I've said the same thing as a parent to my girls. Listen, he's just not going to be the sugar daddy heavenly father who just will never discipline you and judge you when you're totally destroying your life. That's a lie we buy into. Or he could never forgive what I've done. How many even people who try to walk with Jesus are still living after years and years with that insidious lie of the enemy? What? It's the enemy trying to keep you from the breakthroughs and victories you can have. Of course, Jesus died on the cross. Are you telling me he didn't do enough to forgive your sin? I mean, you sinned so badly that even what the Son of God did for you at the cross still isn't enough. But sometimes we feel those lies. We lie to ourselves about God. And then we lie to ourselves about others, especially when you see them attacking you, like the Hebrew people. You know, there's no hope. No one's going to be there to help me. I'm all alone. Or if I do this thing that I shouldn't do, you know what? No one's going to know. And no one's going to find out. And probably nobody's going to care. And if I continue in this addiction, or if I start this affair with somebody, you know what? I'm not really hurting anybody. Boy, I've seen men and women leave their families, start affairs, and they're still living with the lie, this won't hurt my kids, this won't hurt anybody else. It's such an insidious lie. Or I am this way because of what other people have done to me. In other words, what other people have done that you can't control, they're defining the way things are and who you are. And I want to tell you, nobody can take that kind of control away from you in your life. Yeah, people have done things to you. But you can't. But when you start saying, I am what I am because of what people have done to me, then you've given up all responsibility. I would put that in the category of the enemy's lie, because he's trying to keep you trapped by keeping you powerless. If it's totally what other people have done to you, your situation right now, then you are powerless, because you're saying there's nothing that I can do, and that's a lie. So there's all these lies about God when we're in need of a breakthrough. And there's lies about other people that we tell ourselves. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to catch me. And it's all everybody else's fault, like Israel did towards Moses. Or there's lies about yourself that we tell. I can get away with this. I'm good. I know how to cover my tracks. I can get away with this. Whereas the Bible, the truth says, be sure your sin will find you out. Or, I deserve this indulgence. After all, I've been working hard. I mean, I deserve to have some fun. That's not necessarily a lie, but when it's evil fun, that's nothing you deserve. Or, you know, I just feel I'm worthless. I mean, why even try to fight this destructive habit in my life? I'm not worth it anyway. I'm worthless anyway. So who cares what happens? That's a lie I've seen people struggle with. Or, you know, this is just who I am. I'm an addict, but it's just who I am. You know, I'm a jerk with my wife. I don't treat her properly, but that is who I am. I grew up with blah, 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 blah. Now, in court cases, there are court cases where people are saying, you can't convict me of a crime because my DNA biases me, my genetics bias me to violent behavior. That's actually being tried these days as a defense for criminal activity. Oh, I'm just who I am. God help us if we go that way. And I have a right to do whatever I want. I mean, that's a lie. You don't have a right to do whatever you want. Your culture tells you that, but it's a lie. And I'm too hard a case for God. I don't think God could ever help me. And it's not worth the fight. I'm never going to change. Like Tommy Lasorda, you know, the Los Angeles Dodgers manager, he was quoted in Sports Illustrated a few years ago. He said, I took a pack of cigarettes from my pocket, stared at it, and said, who's stronger, you or me? And the answer was me. I stopped smoking. Then I took a vodka martini and said to it, who's stronger, you or me? And again, the answer was me. I quit drinking. Then I went on a diet. You know what's coming. I looked at a big plate of linguine with clam sauce and said, who's stronger, you or me? And a little clam looked up at me and answered, I am. He said, I just can't beat that linguine. But I want to tell you, even the I can't beat it line is a lie, because he is the resurrection and the life. What if God's presence, the pillar of the cloud of his presence, started to put distance between you and all the false conclusions the enemy is leading you to come to? And you began to overcome the lie with the truth. That's the pillar. The pillar of God's presence, the cloud of God's presence, that began to put distance between the enemy and the people of God. Especially all those false conclusions they were coming to simply because of the presence of the enemy. That's the pillar, and then comes the parting. Then the Lord in verse 15, the parting of the water. Then in verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Just go forward. I always smile when I read that verse, and then I go, ouch, because that's like me. God says, I mean, there's a time to pray and there's a time to obey. He said, what are you standing there calling out to me for, Moses? Tell the people of God to move on. Tell them to get on with forward, because I have something I want to do in their life. Then verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided. This is dramatic. Some of you have seen this being attempted to be depicted on a movie screen. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That's verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 14. That describes one of the singular, most remarkable events in the entire Old Testament. And it's the picture of the breakthrough that God has come in Jesus to give every one of us. I want to say to you, don't stop moving forward. Don't stop moving forward. I wonder if the voice of the Holy Spirit this morning would say the same thing as it said to Moses. Already the pillar of God's presence had started to give distance between the enemy and all his influence and the people of God. As that cloud of his presence went to the backside of where Israel was camped in the direction facing where the Pharaoh's armies were attacking, he began to watch their back and put distance from the enemy. And then he said, now stop crying out to me, just do something, move forward. The only problem is there's a very large body of water right there. We call it a sea. It's the Red Sea. And Moses in faith stretched out his hand over that sea. And it took an entire night while God was keeping the enemy at bay on the rear. It took an entire night for the water flow to be so interrupted by the hand of God that water started to build up on the right-hand side and the left, and there was a walking way along the bottom of the Red Sea that actually was transformed from mud to dry ground, and this entire movement of several hundred thousand people walk over safely to the other side. So Pharaoh says, I'm going to try that, except that he gets halfway across the sea, and God says, well, I'm kind of done with holding that water back. and they're gone. What a wonderful picture of our what God can do to our enemies. So this is why I want to say to you, don't stop moving forward. He's putting distance between you and the enemy as you live in his presence and start living in his truth rather than the enemy's lies. And he's saying, I want you to keep going. Keep going forward. May I just say something so simple and obvious, but it hit me a number of years ago very clearly that the enemy hasn't won until I give up. As long as I'm going to stand and trust him, the enemy has lost. So just keep going forward. At all costs, don't give up. And keep renewing your mind around who Jesus is. Keep filling your mind with the Word of God. Keep renewing your mind. Keep challenging those lies in your life. And keep walking with people that will help you. You can't do this alone. We need a community. We need people who know us well. We need people who, like my wife, will say to me, now, Jim, that's a lie. You just can't. Just get over that. You got to think about this different. Thank God for people who can be the embodiment of God's presence to put distance between me and everything that is the presence of those enemies that just want to keep me away from breakthrough. All of these things, we don't give up. We don't do this solo. We don't do this alone. We do this in community, but we do keep renewing our minds. A mind's a wonderful thing to waste, as you know, and our minds, we're transformed, the Bible says, by the renewing of our minds and the presence of Jesus' resurrection power within us. Those two things, his spirit and the renewing of our minds, can give you breakthrough wherever you are. So we don't waste our minds all the time. We just don't let our minds go to bed. We read great books. We meditate on God's word. We listen to people who have something to say, and we don't do all the talking. We just keep renewing our minds, and we just keep being hungry for Jesus' resurrection power, that we live in the cloud of his presence that starts distancing us from the enemy and his lies, and we live in truth, all of these things. We don't stop moving forward. He said, stop crying out to me, Moses. Tell the Israelites to move on, to keep going. And we can do it because as we move on, we bring Jesus into every step. He just comes into every step. In just a moment, we're going to be coming to the communion table. We're going to be taking a piece of bread and a cup. And the cup represents Jesus' blood shed at the cross. And he fulfills, and it's interesting that he does it at the celebration of what happened during the 10th plague in Egypt, where finally Pharaoh says, you can go. It's called the Passover, where the angel of death passed over every one of the Hebrew homes that had the blood of the sacrificed lamb on it. And it was at the Passover celebration that Jesus died and shed his blood, which claims you and me for God and releases the hold of the enemy's claim over our lives. And then he was broken. It's an ugly scene. And his body, the bread, is to remind us that his body was broken. He died a horrible death because Jesus didn't plant his cross in the after part of the picture. He planted his cross in the before part, when we're just overwhelmed by darkness. He planted his cross in the middle of our darkness. He planted the cross in the middle of our sin and said our sin was placed upon him. And he planted the cross in the middle of our addictions and our bad habits. He planted the cross in the middle of all the lies by which this world and the enemy keeps us in bondage and deception. He planted his cross there. He became the victim for us. He paid the price for your salvation and mine, for our forgiveness. He planted the cross on the middle of the before picture so that there could be a breakthrough and an after picture. And Israel on the other side of the Red Sea is the picture of us free from the enemy's power and living under the dominion of the Lord's leadership and rulership and in his resurrection power. So these things remind us that there can be a breakthrough by Jesus. And we keep moving forward by just saying, Jesus, you need to be a part of every step. And here's the good news. In Romans 3, verse 31, our last two verses, Paul said, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's another verse I've memorized, by the way. I can't tell you how many times I'm driving down the street or walking in my office or doing things with people or sitting around trying to prepare a message. I can't tell you how many times that question comes to my mind, and I absolutely love this. If God's for me, who can be against me? He, next verse, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He who spared not even his own son to give us breakthrough and to fulfill in himself what the deliverance of the Hebrew people from slavery in the Old Testament was a picture of, what the crossing of the Red Sea was a picture of, what the separating by his spirit and presence from the enemy was a picture of. Jesus now fulfills that. And he says, you need breakthrough? The God who did not spare even his own son, how will he not also with him freely give you everything you need? To me, it's like this. If somebody gives me a car, they'll probably throw the tires in too. He said, I gave you my son, so I'm going to throw the tires in too. I'm going to give you freely everything you need. I'd like the worship team to come.